Okay, so we are on the eve of the beginning of the 9 days, which are days of transformation, because these days, unlike all of the other holidays that always were holidays, we are in a time that sadly still in the negative experience of this very time that we know from scripture. And we know it from our bones that these very days will become holiday days. So as challenging as it is for us parents to have 4 days Chol HaMoed, or in Israel 5 days Chol HaMoed, just imagine there's going to be the 17th of Tammuz that will be Yom Tov, Tisha B'Av Yom Tov, and everything in between Chol HaMoed.
I'm ready.
So I'm not ready for that part. This is going to be a zecher of the morning of difficulty.
Sounds amazing.
Okay, I know. I'm saying this in a bad, humorous way. I should take it back. It sounds amazing, and it's going to be amazing. So I want to speak a little bit about transformation, which is what everyone would love, and what is it that we need to do, or better, stop doing to get in the way for it happening. So I want to speak about, I think, what was for me a very insightful and helpful insight into what, let's call for this class, a non-action action. And I'll think of a better way of phrasing it. A non-doing action, which from my experience is a prerequisite for a transformation to happen.
Passive.
Huh?
We call it passive. Non-doing can be passive.
But it's not so passive as I'll describe. Oh. It takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot more effort to do what I'm saying than
not doing. I mean, it takes more action to not do than to do.
It takes more effort in a non-action doing than in a doing. Doing, we'll unpackage that. One of the psukim that Chassidus uses, beginning with the Alter Rebbe, to describe the process of the redemption, the process of real transformation, meaning again, not going away from bad into good, not that, but the bad itself becomes good, transforming what is, not escaping what is, not running away from what is, but transforming that which is gevaldik, is the pasuk that we read in the Haftarah of this week. Tzion b'mishpat tipade. Tzion is referring to one deep part of our essence that we don't yet have access to, or it needs to be redeemed, and we redeem it through learning Torah. Tzion b'mishpat, the word mishpat, the Alter Rebbe says, means learning. Through Torah learning, we are able to redeem our tzion, and those who were taken actually into captivity, or the part of us that is trapped, becomes redeemed through giving tzedakah. So, I'm going to begin by sharing a simple question. The question is still better than what I'm going to suggest. I'm sharing something very classic, but just because everyone in the past 2,000 years has been asking it, it doesn't mean that this is resolved. It's not properly resolved yet. We have a tradition that when we engage with conversation with God, what we call prayer, that there is a certain structure that the prayer should have. Parenthetically, if a person is feeling a need of talking to God on their terms, tfilas chana, God bless them. So when we feel the anguish, when we feel the joy, and when we spontaneously, be'emes, communicate to Hashem, whatever you did is gevaldik. When a person doesn't feel overwhelmed by what's coming out from within them, when we are in a more, what you could call in control place, there is an etiquette in talking to God, which also makes sense. Lahavdil, when you speak to a human king, even though that we never did that, it's not in the American culture. But if you even if you would go now and speak Chavez, you speak to the King of England, there's an etiquette, and it should be that, and we know it should be that way. You know, there's a cute story that came out right after the Mother Queen passed away. Very cute story. I forgot the names of the places, but she had a castle, a country home, which is a castle. I forgot the name of who knows where. 4 hours drive from London. Birmingham, maybe.
Edinburgh.
Huh?
I think it's Edinburgh
on Scotland. Edinburgh or somewhere. very, one of the stories that was said when they were eulogizing her, how when she went there, she had one loyal assistant that went with her, an elderly man, and he I think he was the one that shared it. It was beautiful. He was saying that they're walking over there in the village, and two American noisy tourists come by. And when she's walking there, she's not walking there bedecked as a queen, because she's in the countryside. She's wearing a tichel. She's dressed, not mama, she was wearing a kerchief. And if you don't know what she looks like, and these two tourists, they started to schmooze. They were very talkative. Ta-ta-ta. Do you live here? They were talking to her. And she said no. She says that no, she doesn't live here. But she has a country house there. For how many years? I think she said for 80 years. That's what, which was Emma. She told them. So they says, he lived here for so many years, you must have met the queen. So she says, I never met the queen, but he did. It's very funny. Which there is something about that we don't meet ourselves. Ironically, the people around us know something about us more than we would. They just don't have the courage to tell it to us because they think they're going to break us, which they will, but it's better to know. But at one point they tell you, the teenagers tell us, but we don't believe them. It's worse than what they say, probably. So it's very cute. So they're talking. So they said, oh, this is a guy that meets the queen. I'm missing. There's another back and forth that it was very funny. Oh, they asked her, can you tell anything about her? So he used the word in English that when I heard it, I didn't know that word in English. But it means that she's very obnoxious. But she has a great sense of humor. This is what this is in front of the queen. So they gave their camera to this woman. And they says, we want to have a picture with the guy that met the queen. And they asked her to take a picture. It's very funny. So she take a picture. And then at the end, they says, you know what? So he says that when they left, she told her assistant, I would love to be a fly on the wall when they come back to the States and they show their picture to their friends. Surely someone will know that they met the queen and they didn't even know. That was a good story. That we meet God, we don't even know. Every part of it fits. And you know, so there was that beautiful relationship that we have with God, and we don't even know it. But then there is an etiquette, and this is the etiquette. When we speak to Hashem, the petition should not begin with a petition. When we ask of God, and we're going to the basics of prayer, asking, we should praise Hashem, words of Shevach. This is the structure of the Shemoneh Esrei. Petition, ask, Bakasha, and then we conclude the Shemoneh Esrei with words of Hoida'ah, which is wrongly translated, thanks. I'm saying this wrong. It's not what it means. But people think, lehodot. I don't know what you Israelis think. But I know that it in Hasidus, it doesn't mean that. It means something very different.
Like a declaration?
I'll tell you what it means soon, even though that's going to be of some help. It's going to be a good way of getting out of the problem. But the problem is that when people hear, it's thank you. Okay, and they say the first three prayers of the Shemoneh Esrei is praise. The middle 12, 13 is ask, weekday Shemoneh Esrei. The last three is blessings of thanksgiving. That's how they translate it with the wrong translation. The first three, praise, fits, mamish. How God protects us, Magen Avram. We're praising God as being a protector. We're praising God as bringing life back to the dead. Literally in the future, and even literally in the present, that many times we're dead and God brings us back to life, Machaya Meis. We praise God as being a holy being. Whatever holy means, whatever it means to you, whatever it means to me, whatever it really means, it's a compliment. We're not asking for God to be holy. We're praising. We are praising Hashem. That fits. The thanksgiving at the end, if it's thanksgiving, doesn't fit. Moedim, if the word moedim means to thank, then it fits. But that's only the middle of the final three. Retzei Hashem Elokeinu, Ba'amcha Yisrael, V'lisfilasam She'ei, etc., etc. It's formulated like all of the other asks. We're asking God to come back to the Beis HaMikdash, Mamish. And we should come back to do the Karbanos. V'sechazeno Einenu B'shuvcha L'tzion Barachamim. I mean, that's what we're asking. We're asking God to return to the temple. Then we're saying Moedim. Okay, let's go with Moedim is thank you, which it's not. And then Sim Shalem for sure is an ask. What we are all asking for. We want to have a bit more peace. That's what we want. We need a few more dollars and we need more peace. Whichever one is currently lacking is the one we think we need more. We need both. Mamash, and you read it, Sim Shalem, it sounds like all of the other middle brachas. How is that part of the Hoida'ah? How? I heard this when I was young. I didn't come up with it. I hope I would have. Didn't understand. I heard 1,000 answers, never went into me. The way forward that's very helpful is that Hoida'ah does not mean to think. Hoidah means to surrender. So we praise, we ask, and then we surrender. There's still a lot of work that has to be done with that. How is asking for peace surrendering, and how is asking for health not surrendering? Or I can ask for health in a surrendered way, and I can ask for peace in a surrendered way. How was it intrinsically, let's say the temple, the Beis HaMikdash, the Moedim, peace, that's surrender. Why? Why? So I'm going to share what I'm going to share. For me, what I'm sharing is very helpful. And let's go. And I know that the first thing, what I'm saying right now, we shared many times in the past, I shared many times in the past, that there is this contradiction that we have when we relate to God, when we relate to reality. This is the root of all contradictions. However you want to word it, we are Fruma people. Thank you, Hashem, for that. And so let's word it in our religious framings, even though it can be worded in many other ways. So, is God the master of everything that happens to me? Is everything under divine providence? Or is there a place for in which I have my freedom to choose? That paradox, it's a paradox. In which, through the eyes of Chassidus, which is Emes, we don't try to resolve this by saying, on those areas, hashgacha, but on the other areas, that's a Talmudic, superficial. Talmud is not superficial, but people that don't have access to Chassidus, they have this very limiting way of dealing with the real contradiction. And it's a contradiction. At the same time in which there was a choice that I made, at the same time, that which I chose needed to happen, was already chosen by God for me. The person who you married, you chose. Unless you are an exceptional, which can happen. People are very young. And, you know, the parents chose for them in these forced shidduchim. These things can happen right now. But let's say in most of our societies, even in the Fruma societies today, you chose it. And at the same time, the same was chosen for me. Same way your children were chosen for you. You did not choose them. Same way as who you married. Where you live, you chose. You chose. Where you live was chosen for you by God. Ma'ashem mitzadi gever krinonu. You have verses in scripture that say that explicitly. Where you find yourself physically, that is because your neshama, which has to come here to elevate certain sparks, those sparks are... We're learning this class in Mishpacha, in the home of the Moravich family. Your sparks, begashmias, are in the water under the house over here. That's it. So you need it. In other words, it was chosen for you. But one second, but you chose it, yes. But who chose it? I don't know. Both. You have the contradiction. The same contradiction is when it comes to us relating to what is, which is, I'm going to speak about health and parnasa, even though I'm referring to all of the intermediate prayers, asks of the Shemoneh Esrei. We spoke about this many times, like when a person is facing a health issue. What is the attitude? Is the attitude that this is exactly the way it's meant to be? Is the attitude I'm responsible to change it? Which one is correct? So again, superficially, you can say, well, first you have to try to fix it. Once you did everything you could do, now at 6 p.m., who said 6 p.m., maybe 10 p.m., I don't know when, at some point you got to give it to God. That is superficial. Be'emes, it's a problem. That's not meant to be resolved. It's not a problem. It's a paradox. It's a contradiction. That there is a truth in which we are meant to surrender. That's what I mean by the word surrender, is the ultimate acceptance. This is the way it is. Doesn't mean I fully understand what is. I'm going to get to that in a moment. I'm surrendering to what is. And then there are times, or at the same time, there's another truth. It's just we don't know how to be there. At the same time in two different places, no. If this doesn't feel right to me, I know that I'm subjective. I know that. I know I could be wrong. I know that. But I'm living my life. I'm not living your life. I'm not living God's life. I'm living my life. If this feels ill, I'm responsible to do my hishtadlus to change it. Asking is prefaced on the attitude that I'm not surrendering. If not, you wouldn't ask. Right? Asking means that when a person sees there's a lack of health, when a person sees there's a lack of parnasa, etc., etc., my duty is to make it better. Fix the world. Part of that is praying, asking. Sometimes that's all we can do. If it's about the other, if it's about me, it should never end with only asking. But it's part of this mode of I have to do. I'm doing. My doing to heal is rejecting what is. The opposite of surrender is asking. If that is correct, then the prayer for the temple, which is what the period of time right now is that we're going towards the building of the temple, that the temple's building doesn't come from an ask. The temple, the building of the temple comes through surrender. And I'm gonna elaborate. Part of surrender is gratitude. I'm gonna go with Moedim Anachnu Lach, because there it's gratitude. It's a part. It's not gratitude. It's the gratitude that is born from surrender. And that deep surrender concludes in real peace. And I want to speak about that, but I want to speak about it in a very down-to-earth, real way. We mentioned last week, and every now and then it comes up, that we become aware. Let's speak about our inner exile. Of course, there is an outer exile, but let's speak here about that which we have a lot more responsibility and power for, which is my personal exile. Who is my paroi? Who is the one putting me in exile? I'm speaking here to adults. We do. That's a very big part of our lives that many people are more aware of, many people will become more aware of. We can call that negative self-talk. Okay, let's use that term. That we all engage in. Many people are an automatic pilot. Many people don't know how bad they're doing it to themselves. But perpetrating cruelty against yourself by putting yourself down is something that we have to free ourselves from. Okay? Let's go with common knowledge, whether this is only part of the picture, whether this is superficial, but let's go with, yeah, when a person, we're not born that way, but when we're young, inevitably, the people that love us the most, the people that are responsible for our upbringing when we're very young, might have said words of, you're not deserving, you're not pretty, you're not loved, whether they use those words or whether they use any other words that carry that content. It could have been coming from the frustration of a parent. It could have been coming not even from the way it was understood, but especially in the formative years, meaning when we're up to five, when we're pushing, the brain is developing. And it can even happen later. If it's coming from someone whom you really look up to, it can come from an educator. However it was put into us, someone else's voice, let's go to the parents, let's blame the parents. How great is it with the disadvantage that we are parents, whatever we do is going to be done to us, rightfully so. So your father complex, your mother complex, one of your parents spoke words that were negative or understood to be negative. And what we end up doing is that for us to survive, we identified with them because the alternative is scarier. For them to be wrong, a child cannot be raised by parents that are wrong. It's safer for the child, for the parent to be right, even though it means, no, I'm not smart, I'm not pretty, I'm not the way they would have wanted me to be. There's something wrong with me. Okay. And what I end up doing is that I identify with them, and I begin voicing it to me. And if you don't catch that, you'll do that your whole life. Okay. Many people are aware of their negative self-talk. If you're not aware of it, then this conversation is just a intellectual conversation which won't do anything to anyone. But let's say there's a person who says, yeah, I know I do that. Maybe I don't know how bad I do that, but I do that. I'm the one. You're the one. I'm the one that puts myself down. Now what? Now what do you do? The next step is extremely important. What some people might do, and maybe there are certain approaches that advocate, is that become aware of the negative self-talk, replace it with positive self-talk. I'm amazing. General. But counter. So at least, even if there's negative self-talk, positive self-talk. I'm doing something to fix it. I'm taking an action. That's what I mean by doing. I'm not talking about building a table, but I realize the challenge. I am an automatic pilot. This is already very deep. It's already imprinted in me. It's engraved. We're learning safety. It's engraved in me. Okay, so what do I do? What do I do? Positive self-talk. Tell yourself how great you are. Let me give you a mushel of what this would look like. Imagine you have the most horrible cake in the world. It's ruined. It's off. You know what you do? You put a nice topping. That's delicious. What did you resolve? Nothing. People can disagree with what I'm saying, but let's go with this. That when I become aware of a galus, of a problem, of a limitation, and I so desperately want to free myself from it, there are two opposite ways of dealing with it. There is asking, hishtadlus, making and doing. God, put into my mind positive words. And if I'm asking for God to do it, then I'm going to do it. Transformation can never happen that way. That's for sure. Redemption is transformation. The temple is transformation. Inner peace is transformation. Let me tell you what I mean with inner peace. Like as an example, you have two enemies. There are two beings that are opposing each other. Okay? So if there is something in me that is negative and it directs its negativity towards me. Okay, let's use, the words of part therapy. Okay, for people. Okay, so a part of me is speaking bad about me. Okay. Me developing another part, to speak positively about me, you know what I'm doing? Aside of my muscle of the cake or a French bath. That's horrible. Those Frenchies that don't clean themselves and they stink. So what do? They put perfume on top of it. Okay, so even if you're not going to get it like that, I think that's the way it is at best. So you have this part that's negative, and now I'm going to create or develop a positive part. You know what? I just created huge inner conflict. Now these two parts are going to be busy killing each other. That's not transformation. So what is transformation? Transformation, real peace. Real peace is when the enemy becomes your friend. There are many layers of understanding the meaning of an enemy becoming a friend. But let me go back to my example. Let's assume that I discovered my inner negative voice. I'm saying assume because I think it's much worse than what I see. And that which I don't see can never be transformed. But at least the little that we do see. Okay. What would transformation look like? How would you word that? Let me just give you words. Dafka not to spend any energy in creating another part, in creating an opposite narrative. Dafka not. Don't do that. It takes a lot of effort not to do that. It takes a lot of energy not to go there, because that's where we would like to go. That is what... When we're young, you know what you do? If I feel that I'm not intelligent, there's a negative voice because a teacher told me that you're not smart. When we're younger, we look for the other to tell us how smart we are. And then from there, when we get older, we realize the other can say it until they're blue. It's not going to help me. I have to say it to myself. And I'm suggesting right now that it also won't help you. What will help me? To be able to go into, to observe deeply my negative voice. And to go to its roots. And to go to the roots of its roots. To go into it. How to go into it? By being a objective observer. If I'm in a bad place, and when I hear that voice, I get all upset at it, no transformation will happen. But my ideal... I need to have a map. What am I working towards? Not to replace it, which you can't. So not to create a conflict. Not to create another part. But to go to this voice, to better understand where it came from, to observe it, to go into it deeper and even deeper, and to go to its root, and then to go to the root of its root. And when you are observing it, it will be then free to transform itself into something that we cannot even imagine. What will always remain is the experience that redemption, that amazing transformation could only have happened because of the negative voice. That part will be an experience in which all of it is transformed. The experience of what one gets when it transforms itself, which can never happen if I, with my ego, have this delusion that I can transform it, because we can't. It's much bigger than us. But when we don't do the wrong thing and we observe what is and we go into its depths, something amazing happens. And it never loses its memory that amazing is a baby of, is a product of the negative voice. As it says in scripture, that after Mashiach will come, we will thank God for the horrible things we underwent. Because whatever amazing will happen could have happened by us surrendering to this voice, not... being surrendered to it the way we currently are, which is that I'm affected by it and I'm getting all upset about it and I feel horrible about it. No. Being able to observe it from a more objective place, which takes a lot of effort. But what I'm doing is I'm making an effort not to do anything. Stop doing. Stop asking.
Is it effort or time that can get you to be less objective or be more objective?
Effort and time. I don't think this, in other words, this type of unblending, however, whatever wording people are going to use in whichever system they're using, is something that takes time.
But you can't brute force.
Not only can you not force, force will be counterproductive. Surrender. Surrender to it. Surrender to it in a different way. Not surrender to it because I like it. Not surrender means I'm making no effort. So what does it mean I'm surrendering to it? I'm observing it. I'm becoming more and more aware of it. And I'm going into its guts. I'm going into it deeply. Part of that will begin just to see better where it came from. And what we see is not accurate. And if it's not accurate, we won't get anywhere. But when you see who gave parent to it, and then you see the parent of the parent. If you think your parents are bad, imagine your grandparents. If you would know your grandparents, you would love your parents. That's my theory. You're not forcing anything. You're not putting new stuff into you. Don't do that. I'm saying something very simple, and I'm saying something that is, I think, very, very important. Very, very helpful. Mamish, in an experience. And with that, I want to share something that I spoke about Shabbos that I think has a lot of depth to it. We were speaking about that when it comes to the redemption, to the Geula, temple, gratitude, inner peace, redemption, inner and outer redemption, which currently is celebrated as the first step with Pesach. Pesach is currently the holiday of freedom, of Geula. There is something that we do Pesach that is uncommon. And I want to speak about this uncommon, and I want to suggest that people should use this more. Speaking about, even if you want to speak about memory, just on the side, that the current way of memorizing that I was told, like when I wanted to learn Gemara by heart, so I learned a page of Gemara, and let's say it covered 10 topics. So I went through topic A, topic B, topic C, and I go through 10. Yud, Aleph, Bay, and Yud. Then what do I review? How do I review it? Nachamol, Aleph, Bay, Gimel, Dalal, Yud. And at some point, you review enough times, then you realize, I don't remember the link between Vav and Zion. So you make like a mnemonic. You know, you have to like tweak it. And you make, everyone has their own techniques of what they do. Like, I don't remember the sequence. What do we do Pesach night that's different, opposite? Is that we go Aleph, Beis, Gimel, Dada, Yud. And then when we review it, how do we review it? Yud, Tes, He, Zayin, Vav, He. We go backwards. Right? Chad Gadya. So we have a narrative, which has a lot of meaning in it. So it begins with the goat. Then we go to the cat. Then we go to the dog, etc. But then every time we cover something, instead of repeating the story in the same direction, we go in the opposite direction. You go back and forth, not back and back, not forth and forth, not again and again. That's called a loop that will never end. You go in one direction, then you go in the reverse direction. For memory, this is very powerful for people that want to memorize things, to memorize it in the way I just described. So if you're learning a book and you have to memorize 10 chapters, to go, you can't begin from 10 to 1. It won't make sense. Go on the order. Dafka, go backwards. Go backwards. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6. You know, even when they hypnotize people, what do? They count backwards. And they let you know that every time I'm going to a earlier digit, you're going even deeper. It's emes. It's not just a technique which works. Five, as I'm going, five. They don't go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. They go 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Backwards. Backwards is deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. I'll share a beautiful story. I want to push it one. I didn't speak it well enough Shabbos. Now that I said it once, I can say it again in this direction, but I'm going to go backwards. How powerful retracting is. Surrender, and then retract. Where did that come from? Become curious where it came from. You can only become curious if you're not completely emotional about it. But then you can go very deep until where you could. And then next time you'll go even deeper. But go in the reverse order. Reverse the order. So the story that I shared is a current story of the current head of the Shin Bet in Israel, who's a religious Jew. How great is that? David Zini. He's the eldest of 10 children. He and his wife are parents to 11 children. He went to yeshiva. He's a real Truma Jew in the current state of Israel. It's unprecedented that the head of such an organization should be led by a Jew that's fully observant and that went through a yeshiva system. So he went through a hole. He was a soldier in the IDF. He became a general in the IDF. And at some point, he chose, or it was chosen for him, to go into the Shin Bet. At that moment, he needed to resign from the IDF. He was initiated in the Shin Bet. And there was a ceremony that was made. Part of it is public. And his father spoke. David Zini's parents is the rabbi and rebbetzin of Ashdod. His father is Rabbi Yosef. Rabbi Yosef, his mother's name, I think, is Penina. I don't remember by heart. I think that's her name. And this is what he shared. And I think it's very deep what he shared. He was basically describing how David is the way he is. He was going backwards. So he shared that from his family, from David Zini's family, Yosef was sharing that, from my family, there were only two people that survived the Holocaust, my mother and my grandmother. And he began with the story of the grandmother. Then he shared a story about his parents. He says that there was a Jewish woman that had no energy left to do her duty in the camp. She had no koyach. So she sat down. But she was depleted. It wasn't a choice. She was unable. And there was an SS officer that began barking at her and telling her she has to get up and threatening her. And she just couldn't. So what he had, a dog, a German shepherd, so he let the dog go on her, and the dog ate her to death, tore her to death in front of everyone. So Yosef Zini said, my grandmother was there. She walked over to this officer and she slapped him twice in his face, something that never happened, with the full understanding of what that meant for her. Like, wow, he was shocked, he was stunned. Imagine, psychologically, for someone to be able to do that, that's amazing. After being conditioned and being subject to the way they were subjected. Gevaldik, she slapped him twice in his face. He pulled out his revolver and it didn't. It got jammed. So he became very angry. So he wanted to perpetrate something worse than killing her. What did he do? He ordered her to be lashed 90 times. She was lashed 90 times. So he's saying that witnesses shared that she was purple from head to toe. She was unconscious for a long time. During the lashing, she went out at a point. She remained unconscious for 9 days. Now, how people survive this, I don't know. Like, not human. She comes to consciousness 9 days later. And the first thing she said was, it was worth it. Imagine. The next thing that he shared is that at the end of the war, when they knew that the Allies are going to be coming and liberating, and they wanted to inflict more pain, they wanted to cover up their crimes, so they, in many camps, they led our grandparents into what we call the death march. So they told them to march, to go, to walk. They walk, they walk day and night, and at some point people don't have the energy. If you left to walk, they would shoot you, and they would leave you on the roadside. Many people at some point wanted that. They couldn't. 2,000 women left. Less than 200 women arrived in some place in Austria. Innsbruck is the name of the city. That's where they, when they got there, the Allies were already there. So that was their freedom. When they arrived there, who know, they walked for 650 kilometers. Think about that. When they got there, the American soldiers, when they saw them, were very scared of them. They didn't know what they're looking at. They didn't look human. So they called their priests. He says a bunch of priests approached them and asked them, "Are you aliens?" To which they responded, "No, we're not aliens, we're Jewish." They're Jewish, so they were chaplains in the U.S. Army. So they went to call the rabbis. So he says a group of rabbis came. Yosef says, including my father. He says, my father and his peers looked. And he says, my father says, look, this is the remnant of the Jewish people. Each one of us are going to marry one of these women. And we're going to rebuild the Jewish people. He says, every single chaplain right there proposed to one of the women there. That was the shidduch of his parents. For me, it's a very moving story. Gavaldik, how his father, right there, proposed to one of the women. He got married. They had Yosef. Yosef and his wife, imagine, 10 children just from that. He has already 11 children. And the final thing that he said about his mother is that my mother told me that the two happiest days of her life was the day that she was freed, the day she got to Innsbruck. And the second, equal, but the second, the happiest day of her life is when David became a general in the IDF. Because my mother always felt that her life's mission wasn't to survive, it was to be in service. So when I read the story, I was thinking about retrace it. So you're looking at a yid that is outstanding in what? In serving the Jewish people. Outstanding. A general, Shin Bet. In the good, you want to understand where it came from. So I want to go back. First of all, it goes back to this statement. The first thing is what this woman said is that happiness is not surviving. Yeah, you can be in service if you're dead. But she understood, no, it's the what motivated him, this that he got as a gift from his grandmother, that we are here to be in service. Bechlal, that we are here to be in service, we already know this, you're not hearing something new. But this is what saves all of us from the trap of just working on yourself for the purpose of working on yourself. Nothing good comes from it. Nothing elevating comes from it. It has to begin and end always is that I am here to be of service. But you know, for you to be of better service, understand yourself better. Transform, allow yourself to be transformed, because however great you are right now, you'll be a lot greater if you're not going to have all of this negative self-talk, if you're not going to have the anxiety, if you're not going to have the depression, if you're not going to have whatever other challenge that all of us have in one form or the other. But the goal of this is not to survive it. The goal is we are here to be in service. I think that to me is the first. I'm going backwards. Not in history, it was the last thing that he shared. But when you retrace it, okay, so let's go to be in service. Where did she get that from? That we're here to be in service. From the attitude that this man had towards her when he proposed to her. That was not an act of survival. That was not a self-indulgent act. And nothing wrong. We have kids for Shaduchim. Let's make sure that they go out and they do their due diligence and it should feel right for them. But look at the greatness of, that's called to be in service. He was a rabbi. That's the goal. You're here to be in service. He got right away to the point. What's the purpose of feeling pity for them? Nothing will come from that. Many of us use our good intentions. We waste it with pity. Pity can be the worst thing in the world. Don't have pity for these women. Go marry them. Gavaldik, being in service. He did something. Where did she get that from? From her mother. What did her mother do? Her mother did something even deeper. What's even deeper than that? Him proposing to her was an act of service that you can see its result. A woman is destroyed from the war. Here there's a man that wants to marry her. You see the chesed. You see the chesed. Think about what her mother did, the grandmother. The grandmother went to a Nazi officer, slapped him in his face twice. And I'm asking you, what would that accomplish? You can argue nothing. garnished in a tangible way. The woman already got killed, got murdered, as did thousands before and thousands after. It's not a rational thing. What did you accomplish? She educated him. No, she didn't. She did something. She did something so deep that whether it's going to have a result or not have a result, whether it's going to cost her life, I'm sure she knew it's going to cost or not. It wasn't on her mind. You see something so horrible, you have to take action. Like lemaila mitam vadas, to be of service of whom? For the Jewish people. How can you witness such cruelty and not go to the source and tell the source that you are two smacks in the face? That's who you are. And I'm sure it goes deeper and deeper. And only when you go in the opposite direction do you can one really see into it deeper and better. And the same is with our lives. The portal, the door that begins the journey is not positive self-talk. I believe that is what stops the journey. It puts a coating on the cake and Shalom al Yisrael, French perfume. And if you don't touch it and you stay far enough, it might even smell not bad. But if you want to, but nothing was transformed. Transforming it is working with it. Working not in an active way. The ego, I cannot work with it. This is bigger than me. Who wants to have that? No one wants to have the afflictions that we have. Tell a person who's anxious, just get rid of it. Shkoyach. It can be very frustrating to hear that because you are telling, I can't. I don't know how to do that. Don't get rid of it. Don't replace it. Go into it. Observe it to the best of your ability in a more detached way. Observe it. See it. See where it came from. See where what you think where it came from. Where did that come from? Your mom is going into it. It's a whole different avoidance. And the deeper you go in the reverse order, you can only begin with what is there. What's there is something horrible. But under the horrible, right, all of these things that we learned the whole time, in the walls of the house that was afflicted, in the walls there was gold. How did you get to the gold? Not by going to building a new house. By freaking taking apart the house that's blemished, which is something that no one wants to take their house apart. Correct. Take the bad apart by looking at it, by observing it, by understanding to the best of what you could where it came from, and stop doing. We ruin it. We don't have the ability to do these things. Refuah we could do. A doctor can bring healing. We know that it's not the doctor. Same thing with parnasa. We know it's not us. But on the other hand, it is us. You did hard work. You invested yourself. You made a beautiful bouquet of flowers and ta-da. And there's nothing wrong with owning that. You did it. Transformation, we never do. The temple, we don't do. The meaning that the temple is coming down from the heavens, perhaps, is not that the actual temple will come down from the heavens. Anything could be. I believe that the temple we're going to build. It means is that what the Beis HaMikdash represents, it's not something that we are able to do. Almost like stop doing. But stop doing could be misunderstood. We're not doing anything and there's no temple yet. Because we're doing the wrong thing. Stop doing the wrong thing. V'sechazeno einenu. For me, that is the insight. That may our eyes see how you are returning. This is what I'm talking about. In other words, not uvenei Yerushalayim is build Yerushalayim. That's a bakasha. That's where I'm the doer. And there is a place for that. May my eyes see how you are returning is the surrender that I cannot force you to return. It's not my doing. When I open up my eyes, I will see that you are returning to Tzion. And my understanding of rachamim is exactly what I'm talking about. Rachamim, because our attitude towards the self-negative voice is not a compassionate one, where it ruins my life. Or your anxious voice, or whatever it is that you use to make yourself crazy. We don't begin by having compassion on it at all. We can't, because it's the enemy. When we're younger, the enemy is out there. when we finally see that at this point in life, none of it is out there. It is, but it's just a little remnant of what's in here. So I become very antagonistic towards, and I'm working to disrupt it. I'm working to replace it. That's called an enemy. No, berachamim. And at some point, that which afflicts us becomes this golden spring that is going to give us the real redemption. So we become grateful. What's not grateful? So the superficial grateful is, I know there are many things in my life that are not good, but I'm not blind. Focus on the good. That's not what I'm talking about. That's actually suppressing my upsetness of my other dysfunction. But I'm telling myself, focus on the good. Superficially, it's a lot better than focusing on the bad. Don't get me wrong. Of course. But that doesn't help you. Because if I'm focusing on the good, in the back of my mind, I know, okay, I'm going to focus on the good. That will be my reality. Right? Tony Robbins, that's his big thing. But there's bad things happening to me. What, am I going to deny it? No. That's not great. Gratefulness is when I'm grateful for every single thing in my life. Be'emes. Not that I'm saying that. The more pain I'm in, the more I'm going to shout, thank you, Hashem. No, when we see it, and then when we see into it, if we can be less blended with it, that's the work. If we can observe it better and go to where it came from and go to where it came from. You go to the mother, you go to the grandmother. When you see into it, something happens. And for that, we thank God. We end up thanking God for everything. How amazing. And that's the real meaning of peace. That's real peace. Then a person is at peace. Not, well, at least the cup is half full. There is going to be one part in the person that will have a disappointment. Unless you're an angel. And when a person sees the blessing in the half full and the blessing in the empty, the blessing in the lack, as shocking as it sounds, that's thank you, and that is real peace, where they're not conflicting. Of course, we should also have a positive voice. But as long as the negative voice is there, we have to relate to it in a whole different way, and it will bring us to our redemption. It, that the dark lamp that the Zohar speaks about so much. Imagine, you think about a lamp, you think about a light, right? The light gives off light. So he calls it Butzina Kadisha, the dark lamp. Just think about the image. You have a wax, and what's on the wick? Darkness. And that leads the way, because what people use a lantern for is you want to know, what's my path? That which is afflicting you is the path to that which is behind it, to that which is behind that which is behind it. And that's the ultimate peace. And may God bless us that these days Taka should be transformed, and we should learn how to surrender to and not manipulate and not superimpose the right way. And experience, not learn about it, not talk about it. That's not what people want. It's not what we want. We want Mashiach now. That's emes, not the Torah of. And just to go back to the verse that I quoted from the Alter Rebbe, that the way I see it, Torah gives us the insight of how to go. Torah shows how to go. And tzedakah is the ultimate act of service. So in a very realistic way and in a very deep way, being in the world of being in service is a redemptive state, and understanding how to properly look inwards, Torah, the right way, in a non-action, non-active. It's not my Torah, it's God's Torah. I'm learning God's Torah. I'm seeing. I'm learning from the teacher. Here, the teacher is the what we call bad becomes the teacher. Toiv, Yetzer Toiv. Toiv Mo'oid, you know what's Toiv Mo'oid? Yetzer Hara. Because it's the greatest teacher. That's where all the juice is at. If it's properly understood, this will be the redemption that we are so eagerly awaiting for.